This is lesson 50, page 1, Romans 8, 1 through 4. Anybody need a page? Page 1. Lesson 50. Down there, you have them? Okay, so you need 2, 3, 1. What is that? 1, 2, 3. There's those.
Thank you.
1, 2, 3, they have them. How about it down here? You guys need a page 1? No? Okay. Oh, I gave somebody my page 1. It's marked on the, it's like a little hyphen box.
We're accepted
1B. 1B, okay. First, let's open our Bibles to Romans 8. And stopped at 2B?
Yes.
Okay, and let's go back.
1B.
Oh, 1B. Let's go back. In the first section of verse 1, which is, there is therefore, as to reference everything he had said in the closing verse of the previous verse. We talked about that. He goes in there, he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of the sin. There is therefore now no condemnation because of Jesus Christ. In verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord that he shall deliver me. Verse 24. And then he talks about that in 1 and 2. And then he says in A, here the apostle demonstrate that law could not deliver him from sin. Only the gospel had the power to deliver a soul from sin. And I just read 23 through 25. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of death, this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the answer. Who'll do the delivering? So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. B, it is implied here that there was only condemnation under the law, and there would still be condemnation without the intervention of the gospel. Does everybody understand that? That before you were saved, you were under condemnation. You didn't have to. You don't do anything. You don't do anything to go to hell. Everybody understand that. You go to hell simply by rejecting Jesus Christ. Period. Because you come into this world already condemned. Why is that? How does that work? Right. Because our federal head, when we come into this world, is Adam. And when we get saved, we transfer that federal head from Adam to Jesus. And we see that laid out very clearly. If you turn back in Romans to Romans, I think it's Romans 5. Yeah, it says in verse 5:12, whereas by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's the original sin. That means that everyone comes into this world is tainted by it. And we know it's transferable because in Genesis 4, what was the first thing that happened to the children of Adam and Eve? What was the first thing that is recorded? In Genesis 4, what's the first thing? What? What was it? Cain killed Abel. Okay, so why was that? If there was no sin, if the sin was just on Adam and Eve, then that wouldn't have happened. But it happened because sin is transferable. What's the application to us about sin being transferable? What can you learn from that? You inherit it, right? Okay. What are you going to say?
What you said.
Yeah.
Okay.
There's no generation.
It's generational, right? But what's the application? We could take that application and we can use it another way in our life. How can we do that? Yeah, Carrie.
Because Jesus took our sin, his righteousness is transferable.
Right. So in the same sense, we see that just as we inherited Adam's sin, we have been called and inherited the righteousness of Christ in the same manner. In other words, we were transferred, and then it says in Romans 5, it tells us that it says in 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So we do that. And it says in 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope and the glory of God. So we were the transfer, you're born with it. You don't have to do anything to no matter what you do until you know Christ, it's sinful. Who can give me the proof first for that? No matter what you do, every single act that an unsaved person does is storing up wrath. We'll see that in chapter 9. Why is that?
Everything that's not of faith is sin.
Boom! He's got it. Everything that's not of faith is sin. How can you have the faith that he's talking about without being called? You can't. So, and what's another thing about faith? Doesn't it also say, and without faith it is what? You can't please God. So all these things mean that the lost are so lost, they're like the dead chicken. They're really lost. They're dead. They're dead to the spiritual things of God. And everything they do is based on their father. And who's their father?
Satan.
And where's that? Yeah.
I have another proof first, but I want to
talk. Okay. Boom, there you go. And what verse proves that all the lost have a different father than those that are saved? 844. And what does that say? Remember, the people, they were following him, but they were trying to kill him too. And he is a liar, and always been a liar, and you want to do his will, and his will was killing Christ, right? But getting back to what I said before with the transference of sin, do you see an application in your life of how you can go from walking in the middle of God's light, and all of a sudden, because of your spiritual weakness in your faith, perhaps because of a temptation that you entertained rather than letting it pass by, or perhaps by just wandering too far away from God's word, okay? Can you see how easy it would be for you to be a target of sin? And there's nobody here that hasn't done it. We've all done it, right? And then it says, it is implied here that they were under condemnation. Let's look at Matthew 26:28. Matthew 26:28. Anne-Marie, when you get there.
Matthew 26:28. Mm-hmm. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.
Okay. In other words, there was only condemnation underneath the law, and the law required a blood sacrifice in order to cover sin. And before Jesus came, all they did was cover sin. The sins were never removed. When Jesus came and he gave his life, That was the sacred blood, the pure blood, the eternal blood that was necessary to pay for all the sin debt of the world. And then what about 1 Peter 1:18-19? Judy.
1 Peter 1:18-19.
Give me just a sec, yeah.
Okay.
Peter 1:18-19. Go ahead.
For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect.
Everybody see that? Okay. Now, why is that important to know that we're, why do we have to know about the blood? Other than the obvious. What else, what's the application for that too? Of knowing, what's the point of knowing about the blood?
You can't be forgiven without it.
Yep, that's true, but that's not the answer. Go ahead.
I was going to say, there's no remission of sin without the blood.
Okay. Okay. How about people that think they can get to heaven by working their way? Right? You see what the verse points out, okay? The application of it is no matter what you do, you don't work your way to heaven and you don't work your way to hell. It all has to do with the blood, the acceptance. And why is that so important? Why is it important? Why does the Bible stress Jesus' blood? And it's a sin. If you reject it, if you turn with me to Hebrews chapter, I think it's chapter 10. Hebrews 10. I'll tell you where it is. Oh, I went too far the other way. Yeah, it's 10. 10:29, I think. Read 10:29, Tom.
Hebrews 10:29?
Yeah.
Hebrews 10:29. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace?
Okay. And then what does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So here's how you look at that. You can look at those as a bunch of words put together, or you can do it differently. You could say, this is Jesus Christ. And God took him, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, and Jesus, in eternity past, knew that they wanted human beings to be the object of their love. So what he did was, in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. There's Jesus Christ right there. He puts it out for the whole world. He has him sacrificed as an offering, a sin offering for all of humanity, okay? It's there. The blood is there and it's shed. So the world looks at it and what do they do? Go back to the Bible. What does it say in Romans 1? What does it say? Read Romans, Arthur. Read Romans 1, starting in verse 19. And go to 22. Go to 23. This is why you go to hell.
Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, visible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they can be without excuse.
That's good. So they are without excuse. So you see what God did is Christ 2,000 years ago. He said, "Okay, you go out there and shed your blood." And anybody that claims that blood and will live for you instead of living for themselves, they will inherit your kingdom in heaven with you. That's the rule. So God sacrificed his Son, put him out for the world to use, and they don't use him. They don't care about him. As a matter of fact, they it says in Romans 1, what he just read, and if you went a little further there, what else does it say? Go down a few more verses. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. He put them out there, and he sacrificed them. You got to understand something. When we say sacrifice, they're just a word. But it's like death. It's like comfort. It's like pain. You can't understand what that is until you've had a severe dose of any of those things. Then you know what it is, right? Well, he suffered in ways we can't even understand because he was perfect and he took our sins. And God put him out in the world for the world to take advantage of it. And instead, they step all over it. Or professing Christians take this book and they blaspheme the blood. They're the worst enemies of God, believe it or not. Anybody that prays a rosary or prays to an idol or goes and has to do a penance for sins that he paid for, anybody that does that is making a mockery of what he did. And for Protestants to say, well, the Bible says that this and that, but it didn't mean that. It was for that culture. It doesn't this. Poppycock. What it says it means, do it. Simple. Very, very simple. And when you don't do it and you make excuses for it, you profane that blood. And that's why I said, how much sore punishment do you think is deserved for those who count as unholy the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God? That's why people go to hell. They don't go to hell for anything other than that. They're guilty. They're absolutely guilty. Every single one of us here was guilty at one time. And you know what? We'd still be with the B crowd or the guilty crowd had not God in his ultimate mercy knew Tom and at some point said, Tom, come get that sacrifice, and influenced him to do it. If he didn't do that with any of us, we wouldn't be here now. We might be in a church. We might be very religious people. We might believe that I'm okay, you're okay. We might believe that all these things, these perversions that modern thought thinks is okay, it's choice, it's culture, it's the evolution. You might think all of that and you still might say, oh yeah, I believe in Christ. And that's what millions of professing Christians do. They take what God has given them to use it for something holy, righteous, and good for their own benefit, and they mock it. That's why he has no mercy. When you die, if you do not take that blood and take it seriously, when you die, no mercy, no grace, no hope, no hope, none. All it'll happen to you. And you know what? When you think about it this way. What is an unsaved person trading for that blood? For not coming to this blood, what are they trading? Money, power, children, jobs, selfish things, the little kingdom of I. All the things that have to do with their flesh and their heart, that's what they're doing instead of taking something that will last them forever and ever and ever. You have no idea, honestly. You cannot grasp in your mind. You won't probably grasp, nobody will grasp in their mind what God has done for those he's called until you check out of this world and you're instantly transported to the eternal realm. You will not believe it. That's why it says eye is not seen. It means today, but it also has an eye for the future. Eye is not seen nor heart felt the things that God has prepared for those that love him. You have no idea. No idea. And it's good. You don't have any idea because you know it's positive. Because look what happened to Paul when he knew about it. He had to go around the rest of his life with a thorn. So we don't want to do that. So anyway, I tell you all that because a lot of people are confused. Maybe someone in this room is confused about hell and heaven. It's for not taking that sacrifice that was put out 2,000 years ago and profaning it. That's what it's for.
Pastor, I'm sorry. I just have to ask a question. Sure. That's kind of puzzling. Along this line,
mm-hmm.
What about the people, I'm not really sure what context I'm asking this in, but what about the people that are Catholics, they're born into Catholic families, that they go to church, like they don't seem to know better. They think that praying the rosary is a good thing.
Okay, here's how. Go to chapter 2 of Romans. Here's your answer. And read verse, because understand this, okay? Mm-hmm. They're Gentiles, metaphorically speaking,
yeah.
Outside of Christ. So read verse 14 and 15 of Romans 2.
Okay. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them.
Which means this. I can tell you there were many, I know, I won't say many because that's probably not true. I could count on two hands how many people I know that came out of Catholicism, okay? Mm-hmm. They knew something was wrong. They knew that there was something that was going on and they couldn't put their finger on it, but they knew it was wrong. I have a note in my book, I put it on the side, it's called Natural Ethics Theology. There is, and we read in Romans 1, there's no excuse because the natural attributes are seen all around you. So what happens to people like people who are brought up in cults, and believe me, when you think of a cult, you got to say, well, what is a cult? A cult is somebody that takes the truth. He takes an ounce or he takes a gallon of liquid, and he gives a pinprick of truth in all that poison. It's all poison. They take the Bible, they take the cross. There's some who say you get saved because you have to be baptized and your sins are in a tub when you're done. There's others who say when you get saved, you got to speak in all these fantastic gibberish tongues. There are others who say that in order to be saved, Catholicism, you have to do a lot of good works. Not true. You can't. You have to understand something. If you're a native in South America jungle or an aborigine in Australia and the word Jesus has never even entered your mind, the law of God is still in your mind and you will obey that law. That's what those verses were saying. There are people who don't know about Christ specifically, but they know what the Ten Commandments say and they know what's right and they know what's wrong and they do what's right. And in my view, and I put this over here, in my view, I think that there are a lot of people who live Christian lives and they don't really completely understand what's going on. And it's just another way of being called. Anybody that truly wants to know the truth, I can tell you this, most people are blinded to that idea. They go to church for those varied reasons. They go to church for music. They go to church because if they go to a church that does everything for them or they have programs or they say, well, don't worry about Bible studies because you'll get everything you need here in a service. If they do that, then those people, if they're doing it, they know. They got to know something is wrong. They got to know it. Even when I was unsaved, I knew there was something wrong.
Everything that he's saying is true. I went to the Methodist church, and
you know,
because I
mean, we had Bible studies, and I used this book, and there's marks along here. I wasn't getting answers. There's question marks and things that never made sense.
Wow.
And we weren't being taught. I mean, we had Bible studies.
Yeah.
You know why?
It was all mushy, mushy.
But you know why? Because they couldn't teach you.
Exactly.
They're dead.
Right. I was the same way. I was raised.
Yeah.
Well, I went to the Catholic as a child. I was brought Catholic,
uh-huh.
But as a little boy, and I went through the catechism, I went through all that,
mm-hmm.
And I kept on looking, and it bothered me something that they would give more praise to the saints,
mm-hmm.
A lot of praise to Mary,
yeah,
but never to Jesus. And I'm like going, excuse me, newsflash,
mm-hmm.
And they would have Jesus on the cross. And I'm like going, number one, he's not on that cross, my mother.
Yeah.
He's dead. He's been buried. He's risen.
Yeah.
So what happens is, and I'll give you something that show you in even greater detail than that. When I went to a fundamental Baptist college, and they have certain, they're Arminian, and they have certain other traits, things that they teach. For example, they spiritualize, and spiritualizing is when you take the word of God and you say, well, that means this. And you can't use that against, look at it over here, look at it over here, look at it over here, and it doesn't say that.
Mm-hmm.
Like, for example, the Bible says, be not drunk with wine, where it's in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Well, when I went to Bible college, they said that when Jesus made the wine at Cana, it was all Kool-Aid. And then they said that the wine that they're talking about being drunk with, was when that Kool-Aid fermented with too much sugar in it, but it wasn't really wine. They were denying the idea of wine. And they taught several things. That was one that...
Virgin wine, or fresh wine.
Something like that, yeah. Yeah, yeah, that was it. It wasn't fermented. So they go through, and then that's why he's, that's, well, anyway, then it says, don't be drunk with wine. What does that tell you, okay? So then on top of that, they taught that, and they taught, for example, women should not wear pants because it's a man's attire, which that's all bunk. They taught that you played a role in your salvation, Arminianism. And so, when they were teaching me this, and I'd been saved, I was only saved 6 months, but I knew it was wrong.
Yeah.
I couldn't tell you why, but I knew it wasn't right. I'd come home at night, and I'd say, I am not going to bed tonight. I got to find out why that's bothering me. Mm-hmm. And I get a topical Bible, and I read it. The reason people get really excited about God is because they only care about the truth. You should not care about my opinions or what I say. You should, everything I say should line up with this book. And if it doesn't, raise your hand and tell me and let's correct it. Because that's really the only way you're going to have it. And if you leave here and there's something sticking in your craw, then you should address that. Always address it, because that's how the Spirit speaks to us. People don't realize that. You know, it's not like he's going to say, Anne Marie, I want you to do this for me. He's not going to do that. Oh, you've heard that, huh? Well, that was... Well, that ain't how it works. You are influenced to do things. You don't know why you do them. You just do them, and that's what happens. And so that's why those people that worship outside of the Bible, be they Catholic, be they Protestant, be they Aborigine, be they witches, be they cult members, Jehovah's Witnesses, you name them. If they do it outside of Scripture, they know what they're doing is wrong, and they choose to do it. They're blinded.
I went a different way than them. I mean, we had
because you were called, mm-hmm. and they weren't yet.
Okay, good.
Yet.
Thank you.
Because you, and I tell you this, not one human being outside of Christ has ever known what's in a person's heart.
Yeah.
Right. So what I do is, when somebody passes, if they had an interest in God, okay, that's between them and God. If they were going to the wrong church and they spent their whole life going to the wrong church, well, that's still between them and God. It's the only thing you should care about is those that are still breathing. And you pray for them, but it's God ultimately that calls. And it's hard. It's very hard to accept that. But he tells us, doesn't he tell us, that we're to love him even more than our own family?
Mm-hmm.
Right? And because he does that, and this, by the way, that's a command. That's not an option. You know, there's no options in the Bible. God doesn't say, you can do it this way, but you know, if you're having a bad day, take it easy, don't worry about it. He doesn't do that. You either do it or you don't do it. There's no options. And the reason is because you can do everything he asks you to do if you're saved. You can do nothing he asks you to do if you're not saved. You can't do it. And going to church, as I said, means absolutely nothing as far as salvation goes. Absolutely nothing. Another good example is, they take this thing about, there's some churches that believe that women should wear veils. They should have something on their head because of a verse in Scripture that talks about that, right? And they don't. And if you look at it, and then you go to commentaries, you get three commentaries, and all three of them have a different opinion. And then you read somebody like I don't know if it was Jameson, Fawcett, and Smith, or it was John Gill. It was one of them. He said the answer is simple. If you read the preceding verse, it talks about a woman's hair being shaved, and it's profane, and having long hair is a covering. So they go with that. So the point I'm trying to make is that when you come to things that are outside of doctrine, okay, then you really just need to check it out in a commentary. And if you get so many different opinions, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, and you have to learn to trust in him. How many people here, show your hands, how many people here have felt conviction for doing something? Right? Everybody. Well, except Arthur. Okay, so, didn't raise your hand, Art. Anyway, so the point I'm trying to make is that we have to be led by the Spirit, and we are led by the Spirit. And if you read that passage and you look it up in commentaries, and then no one's got the right answer, it's like you go to Revelation. You can go to Revelation, and you can get the best minds that ever lived, and they're all going to give you different views of what it means. So what you have to do is understand that Revelation is a book that gives you a blessing for reading it, not for understanding it. It doesn't say you'll only be blessed if you get the message. It doesn't say that if you read it, because the Holy Spirit inside of you will help you to get something out of it. That's where the blessing is. We got to listen a little more to God and a little less just reading words. Reading words doesn't do anything at all. All right, let's move on. I don't know why that. Okay, 1 John 1:7. Huh?
It's all good stuff.
Yeah, it is good stuff. You're right, yeah. Did that answer your question?
Yes, it did. Thank you.
And never give up on your family.
Yeah.
Never. Matter of fact, when you pray to God, the way to pray to God is just say, Lord, how much do you love me? Mm-hmm. I know you love me enough to give me your son. Mm-hmm. Do you love my brother or my sister that much? Do you? Ask them. You know, when we talk to God, people talk to God like, well, Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this. I thank you for that. And you know, Lord, this is happening. I pray you'd give me mercies for this. That's just bunk.
Yeah.
You talk to God. Talk to him. Do you know how much I love them? Do you understand, Father, that how it breaks my heart just to think that they're not even getting the blessings now that I'm getting because of you and what you did for me? Could you please, please consider it, Father? I know you have already a book made up and every name is in it that's going to be there, God. But I'm never going to stop begging you for this. Till the day I die, Lord, till the day you take me home and I go home to glory, I want you to know I'm dedicated to asking you to save the people I love because I love them so much. I love them, Lord, probably as much as you love me. And I don't mean to be insulted, but that's how I feel. And I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. That's how you pray. And then when you're done, you have a Kleenex and you wipe your face because you felt that prayer in your heart. God doesn't care what comes out of your mouth. He cares what comes out of your heart. And just pray for family members is a rote thing. That's stupid. Those prayers don't do anything. They don't hit the ceiling. When you read some of the Psalms, in Psalm 27, how long, O Lord, will my tears be my meat night and day? The psalmist, when they prayed, David prayed from his heart. We don't do that. Good prayer is hard to find today. It really is. I mean, we do it almost mechanically, and there's nothing in it. It's as dry as toast. You just have to beg God for those you love. And why wouldn't you?
Because that brings up my question is that I would be like a little bit afraid of offending God because God,
no, you can't know.
He knows who he wants, and am I challenging God?
No, you're not. No, no.
God knows everything he's done that you're going to get in your life.
Yeah.
Does that mean you shouldn't pray for anything?
Right. Same. That same logic, right? Yeah. So no, and arguing with God, you don't know how many times I've argued with God. Why would you do that? Why would you do that? Just like that. And you know what he does? When you have kids and your kids are having a problem with something, and usually all problems with children and adults are emotional. It's all emotion. And so when the kid comes up to you and says, you know, that was terrible. You took that away from me. And I don't know if I love you as much as I did yesterday. You know, how do you look at that? You love them enough that no matter what they say, that's not going to change anything. So when you have a father, he loves you that much. You can talk to him like, and talk to him. Don't just pray to him. Talk to him like you would like to somebody that you love, somebody that you care for, somebody that you know that can help you. Pray, because you know what? You don't know which of your prayers reaches his ears that in eternity past he knew you would pray and would be the one that would give a calling to somebody you love. Charles Spurgeon's mother prayed for him and two of his friends. Charlie got saved, and one of his friends did. The other one didn't.
Mm-hmm.
Until his mother died. A year later, he got saved.
Wow.
Because you have to understand something. Everything is still a matter of God's providential timing. Mm-hmm. There was a reason why he waited and saved me at age 59, why he took you out of where you were and brought you. There's a reason why he did to you what he did, and there's a reason why Charlie walked by, or June went to church, was going to church down there, and they didn't set a clock right, and their service was earlier or later. And she said, well, let's go up the street. There's one up the street, and he came here, and she's been here for 10 years. There's a reason. It's providential. So never stop begging God for something, because it's one of those prayers that you utter that was heard in eternity past that pleased his heart to give you that. And you know what? There's nothing in the world he wants to do more than please you. Doesn't the Bible say pray and receive the pleasures of your heart? And there's nothing I can think of that would please a born-again believer more than somebody than praying and having a loved one come to know Christ, right? Just pray from your heart. Don't even look at the clock. Don't even look at, well, I don't care what time of day it is. You got guy painting the wall. I prayed in a bathroom. I prayed in a living room. I prayed everywhere. I prayed in the garage. I prayed under my deck. I prayed everywhere. I prayed in grocery stores. You just have to have that. What it is you can't feel like, oh, I'm going to offend God, or he doesn't want to hear that. You go with what's in your heart. No.
Like, don't you dare ask God.
That is Catholic.
Yeah.
But you know what? It isn't anymore. Now you're responsible for it.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
You all are. You're responsible to come to God now with the right attitude, because I just showed you, gave you an example of how you come to God, and you do that by not talking.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes, another thing that really is good to do is even before you pray, do what's called a prayer of adoration. You just sit there and you clear your mind, and you say to God, Lord, can you feel my heart right now? I know you're making it beat, but do you feel the heat from it? Do you feel how much love is in it? Do you know that I love you that much? Oh, I love you. Everything you've done for me my whole life, I never realized it, but I loved you with this heart. And you put up with everything I went through. You did it. Everything I did, you put up with. I love you so much. And then I take a little bit of time, and just, it's like if you've ever seen heat, emanations of heat coming off a hot road, I look at my heart, that's being love coming out of my heart, and I just close my eyes and I just say, Father, take this love and share it with your Son and your Spirit. Just take it all. It belongs to you. Take it all. And that usually, you do that till you stop. And that usually brings you into prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And then you say, Lord, you know my needs.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I want, but you know what I need. Give me what I need, not what I want. That's what pleases God when you pray. Everybody get it? All right. Where are we? Revelation 1:5. Oh, 1 John 1:7. Go ahead and read it.
But if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin.
Boom. Okay. The law could never do that. This is something that only Jesus Christ could do. And then Revelation 1:5. Carrie. Amen. And you might want to underline 6. And hath made us what? Okay, kings and priests, that's what you are. I mean, you can go home with that and feel pretty sweet. Number two, the next two words in verse one are the sweetest words in the English language, no condemnation. I cannot think of any words that have a greater impact in my life or in your life than no condemnation. To be clear, that term does not mean that sin in believers is not to be condemned, because that's contrary to what the Bible teaches us. Go to Isaiah 1:16. Hello, Elna. Who is it? And Donald Ross. Isaiah 1:16. Wendy, you have a word tonight. Okay. Actually, read 13 down.
Isaiah 1:13.
And 12, because I just want to show some context here. Go ahead. 12 through 16.
When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my hoofs? Bring no more futile sacrifices, incenses, and abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbath. Calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates, are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood.
Okay, stop right there for a minute. You read that? That's what happens when you come to God doing what you think He wants, rather than what He prescribes, doing what you want. That's what He does. Bring no more vain oblations, incense is an abomination, the new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. I cannot away with it, is iniquity. Even the solemn meetings, it says, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates them, and they are trouble. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, what? I will hide my eyes from you. But you cannot approach the sovereign, holy God in any way except the way He prescribes. That's why we were talking before. You, if you're called, you know, you may not know why, but you know there's something wrong. And it's Him putting that in your heart. Okay, and then pick up where you left off, Winnie.
Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil.
Okay, so we see that there's no condemnation with Christ. And then it says, oh no, we're going to Romans 6:12. Let's go back. Romans 6:12, Doreen.
Sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God.
Okay. I like the idea he uses the word reign in verse 12. Why do you think he uses the word reign? It's a good translation of the word. Why, in the original language? Why do you think that is? What does rain mean?
Take over.
Don't let it rain. So he's talking to the church at Rome, right? He says, likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, if you're reckoning yourselves to be dead to Christ and alive to God, he says, then let not sin reign in your natural body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. And what he's saying there basically is to the church, he's saying that that's how contagious sin is. That's exactly how contagious it is. That if you start it and you don't stop it, it starts to reign in you. It does. It takes control. And what the next verse is, let's see, where were we? 1 Corinthians 15:34. Jeff, 1 Corinthians 15:34.
Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame.
Okay, he's saying there, awake. In other words, come to your senses and stop sinning. And then, and some have not the knowledge of God. In other words, I speak this to your shame. They were supposed to, or we're all supposed to go out and let the world see our lights. And that's why he's saying, awake to righteousness. It says, read number 33 too.
Okay. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits.
Okay. So he's talking to the church about the company you keep and how you should be keeping company with people that are saved and not unsaved. And then over here it says the next two words in verse 1 are the sweetest words. No language, we did that. The function of the law is to condemn. There is no deliverance quality in the law, only condemnation. Do you understand that? Does everybody understand that? That law, that's the law of condemnation up there. That's the law that we were under and all the unsaved world is under, is that law right there. We're not under that law anymore, right? Right? What law are we under? The what? Turn it back to 8. 1 Corinthians 8, 2. That's the law. 8, 2, Carrie. And 2 and 3. No, 8, 8. Romans 8.
You said 4 and 3.
I did?
Yeah.
Oh, sorry. Okay, so we're not under the law of wrath. It says in 2, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. That's the law of sin and death. You're now under the law of the spirit. In the law of the spirit, those are included in it, okay? Matter of fact, in another place, didn't Jesus, they said, what are the greatest commandments? And he said, the first one is the first commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, body, mind, spirit. And he said, the second one is the same, is to love your neighbors, you love yourself. And then what does he say? In all of these, all the laws are fulfilled. In other words, if you love the God with all your heart, then you'll know what his will is for you. And all of those laws have been fulfilled, and the penalties is what they're talking about. We're still responsible not to murder, not to commit adultery, not to steal, not to covet, to honor our parents. We're still responsible for that, but that's the law of death that's going to be judging those that are not saved. The penalties for that law. That's why that's the law of death, because the penalties for that have not been paid for the lost. When they're paid, then that means that they've been fulfilled in Christ. The penalties have been paid. Now you're under the law of the Spirit. Now that Spirit guides you, leads you. That's why I was telling you earlier, you have to start listening to God. We're not doing that. We're so caught up in our lives. You know, I tell you that you're more of a spiritual creature than you are a physical creature, because you are. But we don't believe that. We believe that, well, I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to work, I got to fix my garage, I got to fix this, I got to do that. Where's the Spirit? Where's it coming in? Where are you listening to him? Do you ever ask him, you know, I haven't heard from you in a while, Holy Spirit. Lord, would you speak to me a little more often? I'm lost. Would you help me? I mean, I'm not lost spiritually, but I'm lost. I need your help to guide me. I need your help. You're my teacher. I can read something, but I have the mind of Christ only if you help me. You got to listen to God. You got to listen to him. And he speaks to your heart all the time. Believe that. He does. But we're so busy talking. What happens if two people talk at the same time?
You don't get nothing.
That's exactly what happens. And sometimes we talk by being busy. Sometimes we talk by being preoccupied. You have to always remember that you have a spiritual antenna that's always receiving signals. You do. And all you have to do is take those signals when they come in and translate them into your life. That's all you got to do. Does not the Bible say be led by the Spirit? Mm-hmm. Does not the Bible say pray in the Spirit? Walk in the Spirit? Walk according to your vocation? Right? Doesn't it say that? How can you do that if you're not listening and hearing him? Right? You can't. Yeah.
And didn't Jesus say too when he left this earth? He goes, yes, I leave you, but I don't leave you as orphans.
Yeah.
He gave us his Holy Spirit to...
Right. He took the ministry over. Mm-hmm. When Christ came into the world, I would have you know, the angels came down from heaven and glorified God and spoke to the shepherds. A big deal went on, right? The stars, the wise men followed him. When he left, not too much of a big deal, mm-hmm. but when the Holy Spirit came to continue his ministry, and that's what the Holy Spirit did. Was a pretty big deal at Pentecost too. Every time God has come, either incarnate or in spirit, there's always been a grand entrance. And so he's here now to fulfill Christ's ministry, and what we have to do is listen to him. Jesus spoke to us here through Paul, through Peter, through John, spoke to us here, and now the Holy Spirit will speak directly to our hearts. And all we have to do is take the time and listen. That's all you have to do. And if you're not listening for him, ask yourself this. If I'm not listening for the Holy Spirit, what am I listening for? Fill in the blanks. We'll close with that.